fellow. And Jesus showed up for him, and a little bit different maybe than what you're thinking, but we're going to read in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. And it says this: when the time came for Mary and Joseph to do what the law of Moses taught about being made pure, they took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be given to the Lord. Mary and Joseph also went to offer a sacrifice, as the Lord says, you must sacrifice two doves or two young pigeons. In Jerusalem lived a man named Simeon, who was a good man and godly. He was waiting for the time when God would take away Israel's sorrow, and the Holy Spirit was in him. Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw Christ promised by the Lord. The Spirit led Simeon to the temple. When Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple to do what the law said they must do, Simeon took the baby in his arms and he thanked God. Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace, as you said. With my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you prepared before all people. It is a light for the non-Jewish people to see, and an honor for your people, the Israelites. Jesus' father and mother were amazed at what Simeon had said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, God has chosen this child to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God that many people will not accept, so that the thoughts of many will be made known, and the things that will happen will make your heart sad too. Now here's Simeon, and only time he's mentioned in Scripture is these handful of verses here in Luke. I don't know a whole lot about him. Some people think he was old, but it doesn't say there that he was old, so we don't know his age. We don't know anything about his life before that event or after, except for just a few things. He lived in Jerusalem. The Scripture tells us he was righteous and devout, and that's about all we know. We know that God promised him to see the Messiah before he died. We read about where he met him and held him and prophesied about him. And there was a lot of people that were expecting the Messiah to come in that day, and there was different expectations. A warrior or a political leader or somebody that would bring Jerusalem back to their glory days of when they ruled the world, so to speak. But Simeon was considered one of the people that were called the quiet in the land. And they just quietly waited and prayed for the Messiah to come. They didn't get into the fanfare of all the expectations. They just waited for God to reveal him. And he was counted among one of those. But here's the thing I want to zero in on for Simeon. You're not going to die until you meet the Messiah. Now, how many of you are anxious to die? I mean, how many of you are just waiting to die? You just can't wait for it. I mean, there is some anticipation if you're ready to go to heaven and you know the Lord. But you're still not anxious just to get out of here, I wouldn't think. I don't think Simeon would have been either. But there's that moment when the Holy Spirit says, all right, Simeon, the time's come. And you need to go to the temple. He's going to be there. Now, if you zero in on that one moment in history, what was it like for Simeon to get up and to walk down to the temple knowing, okay, when I meet this guy, and we don't know that death happened, you know, we don't know that he went home and laid down in his bed and died, or he may have died a week later, a month later, a year, but either way, if I avoid meeting this guy, I can live forever. You know, if I just avoid him and, you know, take off to another part of the country, I can live forever, because God said I wouldn't die till I mean, there had to be those thoughts go through his head. There had to be some hesitation and, okay, I've been waiting for this my whole life. And am I sure I want to go and meet this guy? He had no idea it was going to be a baby, by the way. But he goes and he meets him. And meeting the Savior for Simeon meant death. And we can read in the Scriptures many a times that the same is true for us. And that's kind of what I want to get to today. And not death as we think about it, but death in a different way. And we read in the Scriptures, if you want to be a disciple, you have to give up your life. And if you give up your life to gain it, and if you save your life, you'll lose it. And we know those things, that being a follower of Christ means sacrificing and giving up your own life. But I want to look at three things that Simeon had to have and that I know I had when I faced what we went through with Addie. And the first one of those things is hope. Is there anything more powerful than hope? I mean, you really can't live without it. But one of the interesting things about hope is you can't hope and hope. Your hope has to have something to anchor itself to. It has to have a target or something that you hope in. And 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Now I want to tell you that through all this with Addie, there was obvious the worries and the cares and the struggles, but I hope Mandy can be a witness to this, but I never doubted that she was going to be fine. And I always held on to that. Because I knew who her real daddy was. And I know that he promises to take care of his children. And I knew if I could love that little girl that much, then how much more must he love her and love us? And so my hope was always in Jesus. That at some point he would show up and that he would do what only he can do. And what he always does, and that's just take care of things. Now why couldn't it have happened that first night before we got to the ER instead of 12, 14, 16 months later when everything had been exhausted? I don't know. But he does, and someday I'll get to ask him. But we look at Simeon here. And here's this man who lived, and he was a good man. He was a righteous and devout man, it said. But his hope was in that same Jesus. And isn't that something? 2,000 years apart, and he's hoping just to meet him for the first time. And I already knew him. I already met him. And I was hoping he would come through for me. But his hope was in that promised Messiah, not just for himself, but for everybody. See, he was one of the quiet in the land, and he just hung back and prayed and waited and prayed and waited for you and for me. And that's pretty incredible. The prophecies that he made about Jesus, they all came true, obviously. And they're still coming true today. But he had that hope. He had that hope. And can you imagine holding that 8-day-old baby? And I got to believe that's Jesus' first convert. Because I believe that he held that Messiah and then he was never the same. And can you imagine? And Jesus is just a baby. He's not an 8-year-old that has all the power of God. He's just an 8-day-old baby. I said 8-year-old, I'm 8-day-old. He's just a baby, just like every one of us were when we were 8 days old. And he cried and he had to feed him and change him and all those things. But his hope was in that little bitty baby. And born to parents that are just everyday and ordinary. And one of the great things for us is whether you know Jesus Christ here this morning or whether you don't, whether you're facing things that are insurmountable or whether things are going good, man, I tell you, when you anchor your hope in Jesus, when you attach your hope to Him, an incredible and amazing thing happens is that Jesus turns right around and anchors Himself to you. Isn't that an incredible thought? You take hold of Him. And instead of just letting you hold on to Him, He just turns around and just takes you and holds on to you. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let Him, you know, there's going to be no failure with me. Because I am who I say I am. And I can do the things I say that I can do. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am God's only Son. And I'm the only hope. I mean, you can hope and so many other things. You can hope in your money. And can you think of any very rich people that never died? And that didn't have to face, that won't have to face judgment? Can you think of anybody that was so physically fit, so physically strong, and so capable? A hard worker or a mental giant, a genius, that isn't going to face the same things that the most poor and wretched and pitiful people have to face. I mean, just like Simeon, we're all going to die. He's not still around. And so the things that we hope in, you know, the jobs, the money, the abilities, first of all, they're just temporary for one thing. And second of all, you know, when we read that scripture in Luke, in 1 Timothy there, our hope is in the living God who is the Savior of all men, and especially to those who believe. Now, if you get that correct, obviously He's the hope for those that believe. But He's the hope for everybody else. He's the reason you can get out of bed. He's the reason you can do the things that you can do physically and that you can do the things mentally. When you look at your retirement account or your bank account and whatever, how many zeros or how many lack of zeros there is, you know, He's the one that puts food on your table. He's the one that puts a car in the garage and a roof over your head. He's the one that does it all, whether you accept Him or whether you believe Him or not. He's the only thing to hope in. There's nothing else to hope in. You know, Tennessee's going to play Georgia 6 days from now, and we're all hoping that maybe they're a little better than we think they are, than that they can stop that running back Georgia has. So there's some hope there. That's not real hope. That's fun hope, and it's exciting. But the only real hope's in Jesus Christ. And did you know you can only realize that hope if you surrender and if you die and if you experience death? And what really are you giving up? I just told you all those things that you can hope in that really aren't going to last. So why would we hope in anything else? And by the way, I pray this morning and hope this morning. Believers and non-believers alike, or whatever phrase you want to use, whether you know Jesus or whether you don't, whether He's your Savior, whether you think He is and He's not, I pray that your hope is in Him. The other thing that I had and that Simeon had and that you can have is peace. See, true peace is not the absence of trouble. It's not escaping or avoiding trouble. It's not even refusing to face things. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, true peace is everything that makes for our higher good. It's the peace of conquest. It's something that no experience of life can take from us. No sorrow, no danger, no suffering can make it less. It is independent of outward circumstances. Because Jesus conquered sin and death and hell, we can't do that. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, you get a picture of exactly what happened. Everything's perfect in the Garden of Eden. They're spiritually alive. Adam and Eve were eternal. They were in the closest picture of heaven as we can get is in the Garden of Eden. The vegetables and the fruits grow, the weeds don't. You know, they don't have to trim the bushes, Brian, they prune themselves. I mean, everything just, they didn't have to do anything. And then sin comes into the picture and they become spiritually dead and they're cast out to do the work, to suffer the pains of childbirth, to go through life, and they cease to be eternal. And so then all that God wants is for us to get back to where He put us to begin with. And so, but there's this huge thing called sin there. And Jesus is the one that conquered that and bridged the gap and fought the battle and won the war, all the cliches and all the things that you want to say. Jesus is the one who did that. And so because He did that, we can have peace. And we don't have to fret and we don't have to worry. And that doesn't mean that if you have Jesus, I'm not Joel Osteen and I'm not going to preach that garbage that he preaches. Saved people have problems. People that love Jesus and follow Him have problems and difficulties. And your little kids get sick and you hold them in your arms and you think, what morning am I going to wake up and she's quit breathing? You know. And those things are real. And believe me, they'll still tug at your heart. But there's the peace there of knowing Jesus is there, and somehow, some way, He's going to take care of it. And, you know, Kay, she sung that song, and you know, how many times have you heard me cry, God, just take this, just save me. And boy, if I had a nickel for every time I've screamed that to Him in my heart, But there's that peace that he's there. And at the end of the day, and at the end of my life, he'll be there waiting on me. And at some point, we'll be together forever. There's the peace of that everything's revealed and exposed, and maybe not to the world, but to Jesus. Now, raise your hand if you'd like to come up here and just tell everybody here everything you've ever done, good, bad, and indifferent. We're going to focus in on the bad, okay? How many of you just want to come up here and tell everything that you've done that would embarrass you and bring shame on you and you don't want anybody to know? But you see, with Jesus, all that's exposed. And there's a peace there. Because he says, man, I don't care about those things. You see, I died and conquered those things. Sins, I'm not afraid of sin. I'm not afraid of anything you've ever done. We were in Sunday school and there was we were learning about prayer, and there's a lady that gave a little testimony, and she said, there was a lady inviting her to church and praying for her, and she said, if I go to church down there, that building will collapse if I come in because of all the things I've done. And you know what? She went to church, the building didn't collapse, and now a prayer warrior, a fine Christian lady, just a godly woman. He still loves us, and he wants us. Did you hear what I said? He wants you. Not just a little bit, but he wants you. I sometimes, especially when I'm talking to men or to boys, young men, I talk about, Jesus. And this is the cool thing about Jesus, because you can teach him to be as tough and as rough and tumble as you want to be, or as kind and gentle. He can appeal to the toughest of men and to the gentlest and kindest of ladies. He wants your soul. That's not something you typically hear and think, well, that's a good thing. But man, he came after your soul. And he came from heaven to get it. And he suffered and he bled and he died and he went through things that we'll never even begin to know this side of heaven. And he did it because he wanted you. And you don't have to live a life with worries and fears, because he's going to take care of those things. And I can't tell you how, and I can't tell you that it's going to be the way you want him to, but he'll take care of them. See, my peace was in Jesus. I always had a peace. And can't explain it. I can't tell you why. I've experienced it a few times before. And I don't... Betty Aldridge isn't here today, but she would appreciate this. When Gloria was so sick and they didn't expect her to live, and we went down to see her the first time, and I went in the room, and oftentimes you walk into those rooms and you don't know what to expect and you don't know what to say and you don't know. So you're just praying, okay, God, help me out here. And I walk into the room, and as soon as I got in the room, the Holy Spirit just said, she's not going to die. She's going to be fine. And so I went out and I took Betty's hand, and Betty's mom, of course, now Gloria's much, she's not a kid. She's a grown adult. But your mama's still a mama, no matter how old your kids are. And I took Betty's hand, and I said, Betty, Gloria's going to be fine. And I said, I'm not just telling you that. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. God told me that, and she's going to be fine. And she is. Now, I haven't always felt that, and I can't always say that that's the case. But that particular time I did, and there was peace. And don't you think Simeon had peace on his walk to the temple? Okay, I'm going to meet this guy, and then death is coming. And it had to be a mystery for him, because God didn't say, okay, you're going to die, like I said, that day or the next day or a week later or a month. But and don't you think he had a peace when he held that little baby? I don't have to worry no more. I don't have to wait no more. The waiting's over. He's here. I've got him. And everybody else gets to have him. For Simeon to have that peace, he had to surrender. He had to take that walk to the temple, and he had to die. Whether you know Jesus or whether you don't, it's the same for us. You have to learn to forfeit life and just to surrender and to depend on him. The third thing and the last thing that they had was freedom. struggled with this one a little bit. I'll tell you why. Galatians 5:1 says, "We have freedom now because Christ made us free. So stand strong. Do not change and go back into slavery of the law." I don't have struggle with freedom, but I came across this quote in one of my commentaries, and I really like it, but I also really get afraid of it because it can be taken the wrong way. But the quote says, "Love God and do what you like." That's freedom. Now, a lot of you are thinking, "Oh man, I can move out to Colorado and smoke it up, or I can, whatever sin pops into your mind that may be an advice for you at some point, or may still is." And I don't like naming particular sins because, I'm going to hit some people and miss some people. So whatever yours is, but that's not what it means. Being saved doesn't mean that there's no rules. But when you fall in love with God and you sell out and you surrender and you die to Him and you give yourself to Him 100%, no questions asked, that means He directs your path and He guides your actions and your words and your thoughts and your attitudes. And your actions, all those things will be His and not yours. And they'll be holy like He is. And so, just like I said, God's not scared of your sin. He's not afraid. He's not afraid and scared of it in your life right now. And you may have those things that you fall back to, those things that are wrong, and you know they're wrong in your heart. And again, if you ask me if something's sin, if you come and say, "Pastor Stephen, is it wrong to," the first thing I'm going to tell you is ask Jesus. Because I know that there's things that are wrong for me that may or may not be wrong for you. And there's probably things that you're convicted over when you do them that I may or may not get convicted over. And so that's why you can love God and do what you like. Because if you love God, the things you like are going to be far different than they were before you loved Him. And so there's this incredible change that takes place in your life. And rules and laws and things, they bind us and they constrain us and they hold us hostage. But Jesus gives you freedom. And that freedom is not to do whatever you like, but to live a level of life and a way of life that is so much different than anybody else. That people will recognize. That's just not typical of the average person. Why would he or she do that? Or why would he or she not react this way or that way? And love God and do what you like. I hope that makes sense to you. I certainly don't want to give you an excuse to be involved in things that are wrong or sinful, because that's not what it means. Love God and be free to do what He set aside for you to do. And the freedom there is, if God told me to do it, then it's right, and He'll handle all the circumstances. Whether it's going to Haiti. Did you ever think that table that's about half full of peanut butter would feed? How many people was it?
4,836.
4,836 people. Now, if you're like me, the next time you go to the grocery store, you're probably going to pick up a jar or 12. Because the thought of that jar may last me a week or a month, depending on how big it is. But it's going to feed some little kids that can't go to Food City and grab a jar of peanut butter. And we have the freedom to do that. Or we have the freedom not to. You have the freedom to get on a plane and fly down there. Even if you thought you never would. You also have the freedom to go wherever it is that you live and wherever it is that you work and wherever it is that life happens for you. And to be that one person that's just odd and different. Part of that prayer story that we had in our Sunday school lesson was the girl said, "I don't know why the woman wanted to pray for me. Why she kept inviting me to church. I told her not to. I told her I'm never coming. You're wasting your time fasting and praying for me." But for some reason, she kept doing that. A lot of times with you guys, you'll get on my mind, or I'll be looking around during church service and I'll notice something. And I get to pray for you all week or all month. And I don't know why, and I don't care. And you want to know a secret? I do it for you guys, for those that I pray for, but I also like doing it. it also makes me feel really good. Because I get to pray for people that I love to see. I sit up here and you want, here's another secret. I like it when you come in late. Because it kind of makes you special. I get to see you come in. It's like, oh, hey, there's Troy. It's Troy and Tabitha. I'm not saying they were late this morning. I'm just saying I saw them come in. And, man, Troy's my friend. And Tabitha's my friend, and their kids are just precious. And the same's true for all you guys. You come in, and I saw Lori back there this morning, and I thought, that Lori's my friend, and she's one of my favorite people in the world. And I think that about you guys because it's true. And I have a freedom to do that. And you have a freedom to think I'm weird for doing that. So there was freedom in Jesus even when Addie was sick. I was free. We weren't bound by whatever was wrong with her. And by the way, we never knew. But do you know how awesome it was? Because the doctors would go in, they put that stethoscope on her little chest, and they're listening to her lungs, and you can read their face. And, you know, many times the doctor would just shake his head and say, she just sounds terrible. And that first time we went back, it was Dr. Perry, and I'm not putting in plugs for doctors. You go to whoever you want to, but he listened, and you could see his face, and he's just grinning. Because I don't know how many times he'd listened to her. And he looks up with a big smile, and he says, man, just clear as a bell. He said, I've never heard her lungs clear like that. You know, he said, you guys have got yourselves a bona fide miracle. Because he's one of the ones who looked at us and said, I don't know. I can make guesses. I can give you theories, but I don't know. But you see, I had freedom because I knew her real dad was going to take care of her. And he loves her immeasurably, just like he does you. Simeon wasn't bound to his life. He was bound to the God that he served and the promises that he had left him, that he had given him. And his life showed it. He was righteous. He was devout. He was obedient. And he rejoiced in meeting his Savior, even though he knew after his meeting he was going to die. We'll always be bound to sin and to stuff, to life, unless we allow Jesus to free us. And because of our love for him, we anchor ourselves to him and allow himself to anchor himself to us. We surrender to him and we die to ourselves. By the way, the things we want aren't really all that important anyway. We become a willing slave. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the only way to God. And meeting him will always require death. It'll always require sacrificing yourself. Whether we accept him or whether we don't. If you don't accept him, then it's going to require, then you're going to have spiritual death. But if you accept him and you sell out to him, then you can die to self and you can have the hope and the peace and the freedom that he gives and so much more. And believe me, it's well worth it. I've stared it in the face, and without it, I don't know what would have happened. But this morning, it's for you to decide. Let's pray together. Father, we stand in this place, and whether we love you and we're facing terrible things, whether we are a Christian or we're saved or we've been born again or whatever phrase we want to use, maybe we're facing things today and we need that peace and we need that hope and we need that freedom that only comes from you. Maybe there's people here who don't know anything about Jesus, or they thought they did, and maybe the Holy Spirit's reminded them this morning that maybe you don't, maybe he's not... Maybe you're not in the relationship that you thought you were. Or maybe they're somewhere way off the chart of what the sermon dealt with and they just need to pray this morning. I pray that they know, whether they pray in their seat or whether they come and pray at the altar, that you'll meet them wherever they're at. And that you've got more hope and more peace and more freedom and more love and more caring available for them than they're ever going to be able to use up or need. And it's available to them today. And all they have to do is remember that one word that happened for Addie and happened for my family. It'll happen for him. And that name and that word is Jesus. And we pray it in your name. Amen. Would you please stand?